Good morning. A beautiful morning the Lord's given us to come together and in our Sunday school hour, and we're continuing our studies in the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And this week we come to chapter 13. Now, this is a major division. It's the third major division in the book. The Lord Jesus Christ himself divided the book for us in the first chapter, talking about the importance of being witnesses unto Jesus Christ. When you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, what God wants to do through you by his Spirit is have you testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said what would happen to the young early church is that they would begin in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, and then they would move out to the surrounding two counties, Judea and Samaria, and then finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. We saw that in the initial two sections, the apostle being used the most and the greatest initially was the apostle Peter, because Peter is the apostle of the circumcision, the apostle of the Jews. Therefore, he's ministering in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, where there are the half-breed Jews. But what God is doing now is the Lord is making, God himself is making a major transition into the New Testament. Not only do we have a New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're going to have a new center from whereby the Scriptures will be birthed and go forth. It was Jerusalem. The oracles of God were committed unto the Jews. It was at Jerusalem where God had chosen to place his name and his temple and to have the one religion given over all time, only one religion God ever established. And that's the religion of Old Testament Judaism, a religion of types and shadows and ceremonies and ordinances, all pointing forward to the body, the substance of the Messiah Christ. And when the Messiah, the Christ, came, he would fulfill that religion and bring forth relationship between the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all mankind through the one mediator, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And so now what God is doing is he's going to move the center from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he's going to move from the work that he was doing with the apostle of the circumcision, that would be Peter, now to the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's Paul. And from this point forward, we're going to see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this book entitled The Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ will be at work by his Holy Spirit through the apostles, and predominantly it will be the apostle Paul. What will be committed to the apostle Paul is the doctrine of the church and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that gospel. And after this historical book of Acts, in your Bible, the very next book will begin with the great doctrinal epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And from that point forward, from Romans to Philemon, Paul the Apostle will lay down the doctrine that applies to you if you are a born-again Christian in the New Testament. So something that isn't taught well enough, and I want to reiterate this over and over and over. All of the Bible is not written to you. Okay? Please understand this. Now, it's all written for you, and you can get something out of it, and a lot of spiritual lessons, but what is written specifically to you, if you're a born-again Christian in the age of grace, in a church where God is working through local churches, are the church epistles from Romans to Philemon. Those are directed to you. That's where you get your authority. That's where you get your direction. That's where you'll learn what is the will of God for my life. God has no concealed specific will for you in your life. God's will is that you would understand his doctrine of what he's trying to do in this dispensation and just let it work through you wherever you happen to be, whatever your job happens to be, whatever gift God happened to give you. That's his will, that you do what you're expected to do according to the church epistles. Spend time in Romans to Philemon, and then you'll know what's to you. Exactly. And if it's in there, it's for you. Now, when you read Acts, you're reading an historical book. You're reading a transitional book. And what we're going to see in this transition as we today move from chapter 12 to chapter 13 is now the Apostle Paul, the one that will write the doctrinal epistles to Gentiles such as you and me. I don't see any Jews here. the Gentiles such as you and me. In this particular age, Paul's going to begin preaching, and a lot of what he preaches from Acts 13 on is going to be very doctrinal. And we'll enjoy it, and we'll look at it, and we'll examine it, and we'll study it word for word as we go through it. But today I want you to understand we're making a major shift. God is making a major shift, and we are observing the work of God through the Holy Spirit in these men called apostles, in the only historical book we have in the New Testament. So we come to chapter 13 today, and here's what we read. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. All right. Again, we see, right as we move here, we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and it's going to start at Antioch, where they were first called Christians, in the region of Syria. I have a map here. I believe I've shown it to you before. And we'll start to look at these missionary journeys as we go forth. And the Holy Land, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and the Holy Land is over to here, and that little blue line would represent Jordan from the region of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and the Holy Land is there, and above it is Phoenicia with Syre and Tidon, and above it is the region of Syria, and that black dot is Antioch. Antioch, Syria. And the Lord is moving the center of the New Testament to Antioch. And it's in this region where the Syriac Greek manuscripts will be found that comprise the Textus Receptus, from which your King James Bible is translated, where they were first called Christians. Unfortunately, there will be perversions that will work their way down into Alexandria, and those perversions will be the Greek New Testaments upon which the modern perversions are translated from. So we don't pay attention to those. We're going to follow the history right here. Now, they were in the church, verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch. What God is saying is there is a local church. And this is how God is going to work in the New Testament. And we're going to see the work. You say, well, we're talking about the universal church of the body of Christ. That's true. There is a universal spiritual church of the body of Christ. The Lord knows who's in it. We don't. But what the Lord does is He breaks up that universal church into many members in various regions. And the members are local churches. And it's in those local churches that God is at work. Jesus said, I will build my church. And He's at work in the local church. And we're going to see today that the work of evangelists and missionaries go forth from the local church. And that's what He's showing you right here. Because the first missionaries will be called forth from the local church. There were in the church that was at Antioch prophets and teachers. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, as we've read before, the gifts that Christ gave when He ascended on high were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He just puts the word teacher there. If you're a teacher, you have a pastoring gift in you. If you have a pastoring gift, you have a teaching gift in you. The Lord gives them in concert, together. He doesn't give one without the other. If you have a teaching gift, He puts some pastoring heart in you. You may just be a teacher in a Sunday school classroom, but He will give you the pastoring heart to watch out for that little flock. And this is the way He works. And so there are teachers there. And they're doing the work of the ministry. The names given. We know Saul and we know Barnabas. Simeon, which is called Niger. Niger is a word that means black. It's very possible this is the man that was mentioned. I believe it's back in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was carrying His cross. And there was a man, Simon the Cyrenian. No, it's in Mark. Mark actually gives the names of the sons of Simon the Cyrenian. Let's see if I can find that for you. Here he is. It's in Mark chapter 15. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander, and Rufus, to bear his cross. And it was thought that this Simeon, Niger, might be that actual person there, Simon the Cyrenian. Not his son, but that actual person right there. And these people had a heart for the Lord. There was one that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, it says at the end of the verse, Menean. Now, the interesting thing about that, Herod the Tetrarch is the one mentioned in Luke chapter 2. It's Herod Antipas. Okay, the one that was, there was Herod the Great, then there was Herod Archelaus, and then there was the one beneath that, Herod Antipas, and that was the one, the Tetrarch that reigned during the time of Jesus' ministry. He was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. He was the one that had heard gladly some of the preaching of John the Baptist. And it was mentioned in the Gospel of Luke at one point that some of the women that ministered unto Jesus had come from the palace there. Let's see if I can find that for you here. In Luke's Gospel, it was talking about the women. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women ministered unto him of their substance. And the point that we can see here is that God, being faithful, saw to it that his word reached the palace. And as that word reached the palace, there was a man like Herod Antipas that rejected and scorned the word of God and killed one of the prophets of God. And there were men and women like this Menean here and that Susanna that heard and received the word of God and followed the Lord. And it takes you all the way back to Genesis 4. Folks, man is divided. He's divided based on his response to what God has said. You're either in the room with Cain, or you're on the side with Abel. Herod followed Cain. This man, Menean, followed Abel. They heard the word of the Lord and received it and responded to what that word is. And they did what God asked them to do in the time when they were living. Now, today we live in the age of grace. God would have us to respond to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, be saved through faith, not of works, and to receive that gift of salvation, and then be created unto good works, and to go on and follow in a local church just like these people did right here. That's the desire that God would have. That's what these people were doing. It says right here, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord. That is the key. They didn't minister to the people. They ministered to the Lord. When you are serving at the local church, the first and great commandment given to you is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Not to love your local church. Not to love your brother or sister in the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and mind. It's to love the Lord thy God, to minister to the Lord thy God. Go back to Acts chapter 6. They were having that problem in the daily ministration when the brethren and the sistren were complaining about not getting what they wanted at the local church. And this goes on a lot. What about me? And what about me? And I want this in the daily ministration. And I got to be taken care of. And here's what the apostles said. Verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We're not here first and foremost to minister to these people. We're here to minister to God. Verse 4. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Minister to the Lord. If you're in a local church and you're ministering to the Lord, don't be surprised if the Lord taps you on the shoulder and asks you to do some serious service for Him. And people talk about being called of God. These people are going to be called of God to do evangelistic and missionary work because they were ministering to the Lord. And one of the reasons many people never get called is they're out of calling range because they're not ministering to the Lord. They're doing other things. And it's hard for the Lord to get a hold of someone's heart that's not ministering to Him first. Why were you created? Why were you saved? To worship one another? Or to worship the Father in spirit and truth? And so the ministry is to the Lord. And God's trying to show us very simply here that if you'll minister to me and you'll give yourself wholly to me, don't be surprised if I'll use you. And if you won't, well, Well, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. It's better to be a disciple. And it's better to minister to the Lord and be used of God and give glory to God. And that's what he's showing them right here. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Now we did a study on fasting, about a 1 hour study, and we took a look at it through the scriptures. Remember, I told you the key is the doctrinal epistles from Romans to Philemon. You will not see fasting mentioned from Romans to Philemon in terms of something you must needs do. It's not in there. Now, we looked at it carefully in our study. We saw there were four kinds of fasts. And fasting under the age of grace is optional. I've done it many, many times. You've never known when I've done it. I wouldn't tell you when I'm doing it. When I do it according to how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you just go out with your head anointed and a smile on your face and no one knows it because you're doing it unto the Lord. When you are fasting, you're fasting unto the Lord. And it's optional. You don't have to do it. I'll tell you what's not optional. It's not optional when it comes to reading your Bible. God expects you to read that book. It's not optional when it comes to prayer. God expects you to pray. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Okay? It's not optional to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It's not optional to witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. But there is some extra credit and optional things you can do with fasting. And you can read about it and learn about it. And we did an hour study on it. And Joey has it back there somewhere. And you can see that. These men were serious as they ministered to the Lord. They fasted and they separated themselves from worldly things so that they could separate themselves more unto the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and their prayers. And in the midst of that, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, I know many missionaries and many evangelists and a fair number of pastors. And we often will speak heart to heart. And we'll talk about what the Lord has done with us in our lives. And it's so very often I hear the testimony that the confirmation of the work that God is doing in them often came through a time of ministering to the Lord in prayer and fasting. It's just a common thing that I've heard. I know it so in my life, and it may be in others. And the Lord is marking it right here in the historical book of the Acts of the Apostles, that ministering to the Lord, which is our primary duty, often will find us in a position where God now says, "Now that you've ministered to me, you are now prepared and ready to minister to others. Now you're prepared for the ministry." And so they called them, verse 3, and they fasted and prayed with them and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. And again, we see historically that the Lord is going to send forth his workers from the local church. If you're going to have one of the gifts of ministry, evangelism, pastor, teacher, the Lord is going to birth that and water that and develop that and send that out of the local church. And if you find a ministry that is not tethered to a local church or has not come out of a local church, be not surprised if God isn't in that thing, no matter how Christian it sounds. Be not deceived, beloved. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. God works through the local church. Jesus didn't say, "I be at work at the world." He said, "I will build my church," and this is the church age, and this is how Jesus is working. My recommendation, find a good local church like they had right here in Antioch. Get in on it. Minister to the Lord and watch God develop and use your gift and send you forth too. All right, next paragraph. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, as they left Antioch, they went to the port city of Seleucia, and then they began to sail in a westerly direction, and they hit the Isle of Cyprus, the little island there in the Mediterranean Sea. And the port there is Salamis on the eastern border. And they reached Salamis. When they got there, verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. the desire God will do with you and with me if we will minister to Him, and He gives us a ministry, one of the primary aspects of that ministry will be the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because men aren't going to live by bread alone down here on this planet, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The greatest need on planet Earth today is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that gospel comes by preaching the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and how can they call and how can they hear except the preacher be sent, and God's going to send you forth to preach His Word. That's His desire. Are you thankful you're saved? Are you glad you're saved? How did you get saved? By your feelings or by hearing the Word of God and responding to it? All right. Then that's how others are going to get saved, the same way you did. And so God's going to send them forth to preach the Word of God. Now we'll see a pattern in verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now this will be a pattern that Paul will establish. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And it's part of the faithfulness of God. Paul, verse 15, so as much as in me I am ready to preach the gospel, just as he was doing at Salamis. And now it's to you that are at Rome also. Everywhere Paul went, his desire was to preach the gospel. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. You know, I have an incident in my life, and I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. And I'll be appearing before some people, and I've been thinking, and I'm going to tell them, you know, I am ashamed of me. But I don't want you to confuse me with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of Him or His gospel. And you're going to have times in your life where you may be ashamed of yourself, but you need never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere you go. Are you ashamed of your Savior? Are you ashamed of what he did? Then you're not ashamed of his gospel. And that's the key that Paul says. I am not ashamed of that gospel. Paul would even write, what a wretched man I am, in this same book of Romans. He's ashamed of himself, but he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he's ready to preach it anywhere. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified. We're not out there trying to tell those people, I'm perfect, I'm a good guy. We're trying to tell them, I'm a sinner saved by grace by a great Savior. And a great God. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Watch it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the pattern will be, as Paul goes forth, that he will continue to reach forth to the Jewish people. And you say, well, wait, Brother Mike, the Jews are the ones that killed Jesus. The Jews are the ones that said, his blood be upon us and on our children. The Jews are the ones that rejected the kingdom of heaven twice. But God is faithful. And generations and generations and generations of Jews, sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have been born, and God's going to give them a chance and see to it the gospel goes to them. Are there any volunteers here? Anyone that says, send me? Local churches need to remember there are Jewish people in the area. We need to reach the Jewish people. We have ministries that we're affiliated with, the Jewish Awareness Ministry. We have tracts for the Jewish people. We have them in Hebrew. We have them in English. We'll try and reach the Jewish people. The ministry is to reach God's Jewish people. They're blinded right now, and we, with the gospel, are the only hope they have. And God's not given up on them. And there is no such thing as replacement theology, and the church has replaced the Jew, and God's given up on Israel. God's not done with Israel. And you're going to see a mighty work in the near future. And the birthing of that nation was no accident. It's God preparing the stage for the second coming of His Son. And we need to do like Paul. And we need to preach to the Jewish people. I see those Jewish boys sometime walking down Maple with the little yarmulkes on their head. And I stop and I try and engage them in dialogue and give them gospel tracts. And every so often they'll take one. And many times they won't. But I'm not ashamed of that gospel, and neither should you be. And you be polite, and you just be humble, be meek, and try and get the truth in their hands. And let God work with them and open their eyes to the Messiah. This will be a pattern we're going to see. Paul will preach the word of God in synagogues to the Jews. He'll also preach to the Gentiles and the Greek. After all, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But he has a ministry of still reaching out to Jews. And we're going to reach many more Gentiles than we're going to reach Jews, but we need to continue to keep them in our hearts and our prayers. Pray for the peace of Israel. They shall prosper that love thee. They had also John to their minister. Now, this is John Mark, the one that was mentioned back in the 12th chapter. This is a young man that Peter had come to the house, and Peter had been delivered. And this is a man that was in a prayer session, and this is a man that had given his heart to Jesus Christ. And he followed Barnabas and Saul back, apparently, to Antioch, and he was joining in the ministry as a young man, new in the faith. What a blessing that is. When God gets a hold of someone and grabs someone early on in their Christian life and they have that zeal and they want to serve. Dr. Ruckman says, I'd rather have someone with zeal than with knowledge. And zeal's a good thing. Now, it's great when you can temper the zeal with knowledge. But there's a lot of people with knowledge that have no zeal and don't do anything. Like the Dead Sea, what good is head knowledge if it never works its way down into your heart and out through your mouth? And this young man, John, he wanted to be a part of the work. And he's ministering. He's working with them. He may not be actually preaching on the streets. He's ministering to Paul while Paul preaches on the streets. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, now on the isle, if you travel westward on the isle, you reach a city called Paphos on the other side. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This false prophet was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's the other name, for so is his name by interpretation, the other name for Bar-Jesus, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now here's something you're going to run into, and it's historically given to us. When you are out there, preaching the word of God, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to run into opposition. And the opposition is going to be a conspired opposition. Here's the way I like to use the word spire. Spire is spirit. I like to be inspired with the Holy Spirit. We need the inspiration of the word of God and the breath of God. There's another spire, spirit contrary, that conspires people from the wrong side to do the wrong things. Thankfully, there aren't many people that will actually answer that call, but there are enough of them. And they're children of the devil. They're not just the sons of men. They're not the daughters of men. They're not people going about agnostic and atheistic and don't care and just, yeah, your religion's good for you, mine's good for me. These are people who have grabbed on to a false imitation religion, have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and are out there resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are false prophets. And you're going to run into this. And if you've done any street work and you've done any door-to-door evangelism, you've run into it. I've run into it a lot, many times, and I'm out there running into it. There are a certain sorcerer. It's defined for you in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. Again, the Bible just making for us plain and simple, the knowledge and the reality of the fact that this is not just a material world. Okay? This is not just a physical world. This is an earthly world that has spirits moving in and out of it. It has the Holy Spirit of God and it has contrary spirits. And men are spiritual beings that are influenced by those spirits. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse 9, paragraph marking. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And he's not referring to abominations right here like adultery and pornography and sodomy. That's not what he's referring to. He's go on. He'll tell you, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, that's trying to divine spiritual knowledge, or an observer of the times, let's say like astrology and figuring out where the stars are at this particular month and in this particular lunar phase, or an enchanter that has a certain chance and tarot cards and crystal balls, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, trying to find out things about your family and dead uncle Ralph and things like this, or a wizard, the witch is a female, the wizard is male, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and diviners. And you go all around the world, and you see man is hopelessly religious, bound up with all kinds of things where Paul said, I perceive you are too superstitious. You mean you really believe that stuff? You really believe that if you take this certain potion here and this plant extract here and sleep with it under your pillow, it will keep a certain spirit away from you, or it'll help your son do such and such? I mean, you're superstitious. Where did you get this from? Because there are other spirits conspiring to deceive the hearts and minds of physical men. And religions birthed all over the planet. And crazy, strange types of obscene worship. Devil worship. Not in the name of the devil. And this goes on. And when we get to Acts, the thing that was so curious about it is this Bar-Jesus, this false prophet, this Elymas, and the name is interesting. I mean, first I've got the name Jesus in there. Okay, Bar, son, like Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. The man's name was probably Elymas Bar-Jesus. Bar, son of Jesus, a common Jewish name. Elymas, Elohim is the word for God. And mas at the end, M-A-S, is a suffix that means feast or festival. Today we have, instead of an Elymas, we have a Christmas. Okay, it's not in the Bible. It's a festival celebrating the birth of Christ, not recorded for us in the Bible. Now, those that study very carefully can find out approximately when he was born. Not the exact date, but the approximate month which he was born. And it's not December. And has nothing to do with Christmas. Now notice that this false prophet right here, as you're looking at him, this false prophet in verse 6 was a Jew. Now the curious thing is this. Judaism is the one true religion that God had given. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. It was pretty much understood around the world that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the God. They kind of understood. They didn't like it. And they kind of still tried to hold up their gods. But there have been enough examples with Dagon falling in his face and his arms breaking and many times where they had come to battle against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Philistines said, we better run from these gods, these mighty. They knew that that was the God of the Bible. And the Jews had the real God. And you would think the Jews themselves would have enough common sense not to be duped by a false prophet of their own. Oh, boy, don't you wish that were so? Now, this is the end of the dispensation of Judaism here, out in a region where they're not quite aware. There wasn't television. There wasn't cablegrams. They didn't know at this point about the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the first time it's reaching their island. And they're still following the centuries of tradition of 14 centuries of doing the Jewish thing, and they got a Jewish false prophet in the midst. Well, today, folks, we have Christian false prophets in the midst. And they're trying to reject and resist the word of God, just like this man did. Verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul is coming with a great message. He's saying, Sergius Paulus. By the way, this is the deputy, the governor of that region. And he's in bed with false religion. You wouldn't see that today, would you? I don't know. I just wonder. Who is it that the governors and the princes and the kings and the presidents invite to their palaces and their white houses to have joint prayer meetings? Are they finding meek and lowly little flock of born-again Christians to come? Or do they find big and powerful Christian rulers to come that aren't priests of the Most High God? Because in order to be a priest of the Most High God, ye must be born again. No matter what you're wearing. I know some wear robes and some wear hats and wear all kinds of things, and I don't know what they go with. And they have these meetings, you see them on TV, and today the president met with the Pope, and you see all these people, and it's just so common to see the false religionists in the name of Christianity meeting with the governments and the kings of this world at a time when my kingdom is not of this world. And then along comes the lowly Bible-believing Christian trying to give good news to the governor and saying, you know, salvation is simple. All you must do is bow the knee to Jesus Christ as a sinner and by faith open your heart and ask Him to be your Savior. With the heart you'll believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and along will come the other Christian false prophet. Maybe he'll be a Roman Catholic and say, no, you also need sacraments, trying to resist the faith. Or maybe it'll be a Church of Christ and say, no, you also need water baptism, trying to turn away the hearer from the faith. Or maybe it'll be someone from the Mormon Church that will say, no, you also need the one true church of Latter-day Saints, which is the Mormon Church, and you must be a member of that church, and turn them away from the faith. Or maybe it'll be Jehovah's Witness that come and says, no, 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 you must also read these Watchtower tracts, do serious Bible study, and go door to door to be part of the 144,000 and do works, and turn away the hearer from the faith. Or maybe it'll be a charismatic that says, no, you must have a manifestation gift and speak in tongues to turn the simple person away from the faith. And the false prophet will resist the work of the man that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And the Lord's laying it out for you right here in history, saying, these things don't change. I'm marking this out. Understand. Be not surprised. Be not deceived, beloved. If it happened to Paul, you don't think it'll happen to you? Well, then Saul, who also is called Paul. Now, here's the first time where his name is beginning to be changed. Because in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, it was Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. And now Paul's going to be turned into the Gentile apostle, if you will. And his name is going to change. And he's going to, if you will, and I say this respectfully, he says it himself, count as dung the identifications he had with the religion of the past, with the great name of Saul that he had, which means asked for. And takes on a meek and lowly name, Paul, which means little or dwarf or small. And he's going to accept that to be his name as just one small worker in Christ's kingdom to bring forth the Word of God. And we have to lay aside sometime some of the garments that we have before, and take on the fact that, you know what? We were out on the street preaching yesterday from about, I don't remember, it was in Niagara Falls and the Maple, and we were preaching. They were mocking, laughing. Get a job. Get a life. I have life. I have eternal life. Thank you very much. I have abundant life. I have a job. I'm doing it right now. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering unto Him, preaching this gospel. You know, I'm looking at respectable people here. Paul was a respectable citizen. He was little and small and despised in the eyes of the world. My brother and I were talking about it last week. He says, I go to college, I study, I get a degree in Bible. What's it worth? I said, in the world, nothing. The world doesn't respect that degree. But it's of great price in the sight of God. But the world's not impressed. You're going to change from whatever your prior name is to Paul, small, despised. But God says, who hath despised the day of small things? The Lord sees a precious gem. Verse 9, Saul, who also is called Paul. By the way, Jesus says you get a new name when you get saved. Jesus has written a new name on you. I don't know what it is. We're going to meet him one day in Revelation. He's going to show us that new name. Abram went to Abraham. Simon went to Peter and Cephas. Saul goes to Paul. And your name is being changed too. A new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Probably the name Mike Caesar isn't even in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's some new name up there that is translated from Mike Caesar. We'll let God do the translation. He's very good at that. Amen. Anyways, verse 9, then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is the false prophet. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Brother Mike, that's rough talk. You're not going to be popular with that. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. This is evil. When someone is trying to distract a soul from salvation, from the most precious thing that God has for that soul, greater than if that soul would gain the whole world, and someone tries to hinder and prevent and turn someone away from the Word of God, that's the work of the devil, and you can call it so. You can mark it out. You can call it spade a spade. Thou shalt not judge. Actually, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's why you read a Bible, to try the spirits and discern the spirits and warn the people. You're not going to be called to this too often. And think not what you'll answer at that time, for the Holy Ghost will speak for you, Luke 12:12, when you're in a situation like this. You'll be amazed at what comes out of your mouth. You'll say later, I didn't think of that. But if you're serving the Lord, He's there with you. And right here, the Lord had these souls at heart. And what happened was, verse 11, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Paul's continuing, not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand, and God smote him with blindness. This is what had happened to Paul, Saul, back in the 9th chapter. This is kind of judicially what Jesus said would happen to the Pharisees. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, I am a light that's come into the world for judgment. I am come into this world. This is John 9:39. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. There's only a few responses to God's light. And I'm learning this the hard way. But the responses are this. When God shines the light of truth in your mind's eye, down into your heart and soul, you have a few responses, one of which is to receive the light. That's the wisest response. I encourage you. I exhort you. I beseech you. Receive the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the salvation of your soul. That's the light coming. Receive it. There's another response that Jesus spake about in John 3. Fleeing the light. And we've seen that. We've seen that. There's a third response, and that's God blinding you with the light. And that's a dangerous thing. See, because if you flee the light, it's like you still have some vision and you run away, but you still have an opportunity maybe later to come back and get the light a second time and receive it. But when God blinds you and makes you reprobate and gives you over to an unclean mind, and He blinds you, you can't get the light again unless He decides to heal you. And judicially, He doesn't have to when He blinds someone. He's God. I make alive, I kill. I give the eyes to the blind, and I make the blind, He said in Exodus 4. And this man fell under tremendous judgment. Acts 13. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I'm certain that one of the things he believed was that Jesus is the Christ. And he received the doctrine of Christ. But I think what also astonished him was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ encompasses the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is the fact that he died on the cross to do all the work of salvation. You and I have no part in that work other than believing. Old evangelist who used to run around in the early 1900s. And they would ask him once in a while. One guy came up to him and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, it's too late. It's too late. Everything's been done. It's too late. He said, what do you mean by that? There's nothing you can do except believe. The work's been done. He's right. It's too late for you and I to do anything. All we can do is believe the record that it is finished. It is finished. And so the work of Christ we see. But the other thing we saw in the doctrine of Christ is the lordship and the power of Christ. And he doesn't exercise that too often in his great mercy and long-suffering toward us. But once in a while, he makes his power manifest. And this guy, Sergius Paulus, got a chance to see it. And he was astonished at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking with a man yesterday on the street that was troubled by us because we had the fear of the Lord in us. And I said, hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, like Sergius Paulus, I don't want to see the Lord start bringing his power down here. You know, a lot of people are going to get hurt. Astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Are you astonished at that doctrine? Do you understand the person of Christ? Do you understand the work of Christ? Do you understand the lordship of Christ and just how powerful he is? When we think about the meek and the gentle Jesus, he's coming back to judge and make war. Read Revelation 19. Sergius Paulus was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. Now, they're going to leave Cyprus here, and they're going to begin sailing northward and westward on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're going to stop here in the region of Pamphylia. And now Paul's going to begin a number of journeys where he's going to work Asia Minor and preach in Pamphylia, Cilicia, Galatia, Cappadocia, where the seven churches are, Ephesus, Thyatira, Smyrna, he's going to Philadelphia. He's going to begin this preaching. I'm going to read about these journeys as we go through. And one of the things that happened here was when they hit Pamphylia, John Mark, the young disciple, departed and returned to Jerusalem back to be with his mother. This troubled Paul. And later in the 15th chapter, when they were getting ready to do another journey at the end, verse 15, 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him, Mark, with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was sharp between Paul and Barnabas. Paul was a very soldier-like, very military in his pursuit of the work of the Lord. Barnabas, the son of consolation, was more of an encourager and a comforter and was trying to say to Paul, well, I think the kid, he may have fallen here, but let's give him a second chance. And there was a dispute there that went on. I tend to think that it was part of the growing pains of the young man. But there is a warning that Jesus wants to give to us. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. And there's something that he'd like to for us to consider. And this is why it's so important we end up where we began. This chapter began with them ministering unto the Lord. And maybe what happened to John Mark here was in the midst of all the ministry that was going on around to the people, he himself personally wasn't keeping that relationship with the Lord as close as he ought to have. And the troubles around him overwhelmed them. And the Lord Jesus saying here in Luke, let me just... Uh, right. Verse 23. 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He's talking about, you know, being discipleship. Later on, he says more, I think, in the 14th chapter of the same book. Go to Luke 14. Now, he's not talking about salvation. Salvation is easy. Come to the cross, get saved. He's talking about when you get up from the cross, are you going to follow him in discipleship? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know, not just in your head, but in your life, the truth. And the truth shall make you free in the pursuit of Jesus. Luke 14, verse 25. And great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship is that single purpose of ministering to the Lord and following the Lord. And our hearts sometimes do want to minister to our family more than to the Lord. And the Lord wants to help us to get the order straight, to do things decently in due order. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And then after this, love the brethren, your wife, your husband, your children. And Jesus says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That was a hard cross for young John Mark to bear with his mother back there in Jerusalem alone, thinking about her. It was a hard cross for him to bear, seeing the opposition of the devil breathing fire in their face. Maybe that was one of the shipwrecks they experienced, as Paul spoke about later on. We were in three shipwrecks. That could have been one of them. And Mark said, this is a little too high for me. I'm getting out of here for now. Verse 28, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Folks, when you got saved, were there some people that thought, oh, this is just a fad in your life? You'll never continue with this. The Lord wants you to finish your course. He doesn't want you to flame out like a shooting star. He wants you to shine brightly like a star in the firmament of heaven forever and ever. Verse 21, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. You want to know the truth in the war? The devil's got more people than we have. So, okay, we're going to be mighty in our God. We're going to stand with him. So the Lord says, verse 33, likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. No man, having put his hand to the plow, he said at one place, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen. He didn't say can't enter the kingdom of God. He said fit, physically fit, strong enough to stay in the fight. You got to put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Looking ahead, pressing forward, putting behind that which is behind, and looking ahead to the high mark of the prize of the calling I have in Christ Jesus, looking upwards and onwards, that's how you follow. Don't look back. John Mark, young in the faith, stumbled. He got back in the race, and Paul would say later, he's profitable to me. Let that encourage you if you've fallen. Go back to verse 1 and 2, minister to the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Come to the place where he's working at the local church. Spend time with him at the local church, not just the brethren. Worship him during the service, not look around at the brethren. Come to the altar and pray to him at the service and minister to him. And he'll keep your hands on the plow. And he'll keep you looking forward. And he'll keep you in the race. And he'll get you back in the race. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the history of the work that you have done in the church. It's your work, Lord. It's not ours. Help us, Lord. Help us to minister unto thee. Help any John Marks that have fallen, encouraging them to know that you're willing to pick them back up and dust them off and get them back in the race. But they must come to you like the prodigal and must minister at your feet. Bless us this day. Help us, send us forth. May we worship thee in spirit and truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.